So this morning, we are going to look at the gospel according to Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 40. And so as I read the text, let's stand together in the reading of God's word. The title of the message this morning to you is, He's Coming, He's Coming, Are You Preparing? Luke 12, verses 35 through 40, the gospel according to Luke. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he has this to say to them. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and he knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. So you also must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. This is God's word to us this morning thus far. Please be seated. It's always proper when we enter into the scriptures together that we pray and ask God to guide us in it. So let's do that now. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. This portion of our service, Lord, is so critical to the upbuilding of your people. And so to that end, Lord, be with me as I speak to them. May I speak only words that accurately represent what your scriptures teach. The Bible is the sole authority for all of our faith in practice, all of reality. It is your word to us. It's inerrant. It's inspired. It was given to us by your prophets and apostles. And so let us not enter into this endeavor lightly this morning. Be with the hearts of all of us here this morning, and may they be inclined to what the Spirit is saying to this church this day. Amen. My daughters always wonder if I'm going to mention them in my sermons. They always ask me ahead of time. They say, Dad, are you going to bring us up in your sermon this morning? And I told them, no, I'm going to bring up my mom and dad, who are sitting right there. No, this is a good story. When I was young, my parents took me on vacation to the White Mountains in New Hampshire. And so any of you guys that have been in this area for any length of time, you'll end up going to the White Mountains sooner or later, right? And that leads to a ride down the Kankamangus Highway, inevitably. Everyone know the Kankamangus Highway? Yeah, sure. And there's all sorts of things to see along the Kankamangus Highway. And when I was a little boy, my mom would point out to me all the different scenes. You know, the old man in the mountain was still there. And the flume and all these types of things. But the one story she told me, and I don't even remember if we stopped at this point on the Kankamangus, but it was the story she told me regarding the Russell Cole Bath House. The Russell Cole Bath House. And some of you might be familiar with that. I don't remember if we stopped there, but I remember the story associated with it. The story goes, in the late 1800s, the home was occupied by Ruth and her husband, Thomas Colebath. And one day, we are told, in 1891, Thomas told his wife he was heading into town. Of course, at this time, and even now, it's still a remote place, but very remote at the time. So to head into town was quite an endeavor, right? And they were Thomas told his wife he was heading into town. He'd be back in a little while. But he never returned. And a search was made, and there was no foul play suspected, and there was no woman involved, other woman involved. There was no other family that anyone knew about. Just Thomas disappeared. The absence of a loved one, when they're separated by distance, this can be a very trying experience on an individual. And what sustains people in that time of separation is the hope of being reunited one day. It's the promise that is held out for the day of return. And this is something that Ruth Colebath never had. She never had that when Thomas left. He never returned. And so hope, when it is deferred, we are told in the scriptures, it makes us heartsick. It gives us heartache. It crushes the soul. But what sustains us in these times of separation with loved ones is the certainty. It's the guarantee of a safe return. Now, when our Lord concluded his 3-year earthly ministry, it shouldn't have come as a surprise to his disciples that he was going away. In the upper room, hours before our Lord would be crucified, where they celebrated one final meal together, he told them this. He told his disciples, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." He says, "Believe in God." And then he says, "Believe also in me." He says, "In my Father's house there are many mansions, many rooms. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I was going to prepare a place for you?" He says, "And if I go to and prepare a place for you," and then he says, "I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Of course, our Lord was crucified hours later, but 3 days he rose from the grave, hallelujah, and he spent many more days with them, teaching them, giving them final instruction and encouragement, and then he departed from them one final time into heaven, what we call the ascension of our Lord. He went back into his Father's presence with the promise that he would be with them and that he was going to return one day in the future. And we read about this in the book of Acts, this final getting together before our Lord ascended. The disciples asked him then, "Lord, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus rebuked them. He corrected them. He says, "It's not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has fixed for these things." He says, "But this is what you're to do." He says, "You are going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. He'll come upon you. And you are going to begin to be my witnesses first here in Jerusalem and then in Judea and then Samaria, ever widening rings of influence to the ends of the earth." And do you know this church is part of that mission today? We are part of that mission to the ends of the earth, Jesus said. And look what's happening. The gospel is indeed gone and going and continuing to go to the ends of the earth. And as he was telling them these things, they were looking on, and then we are told he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. These were angelic messengers coming to tell them, "Men of Galilee, why do you look into heaven like this? This Jesus who was taken up before you, he's going to come in the same way you saw him go." This is my burden this morning. What we call the Lord's return. He's coming back. Okay? Bodily. He's coming back. Last week, Lou gave us four non-negotiables, that if you're a Christian, you must believe these four things. Lou told us that we must believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. We must believe in Christ's virgin birth. We must believe in his substitutionary death. We must believe in his bodily resurrection. And we must believe in Christ's bodily return. Those are 5 non-negotiables. You got to get on board with those if you want to be on board with Jesus. Okay? 5 things. And this is my burden this morning, is to sort of come behind what Lou said last week. Again, God worked this out, and we'll talk about his return today. He will return bodily. He will return physically. He will return visibly. He will return suddenly. He will return unexpectedly. And when it does happen, everybody on earth's going to know. Everyone's going to know. The next significant event on our Lord's calendar, if I can speak like that. Our Lord doesn't have a calendar, but for you, this is for you. The next big circled moment for them, the Trinity, is the coming again of our Lord to close out history. And for those who have been faithful to the Lord in their lives, okay, even if they've gone to be with him through the veil of death. But for those that are here and for those that have been faithful to him who have gone on, that day is going to be the consummation day of our salvation. Okay. But for those who have refused his truth in their lives here on earth and his offer of salvation, that day is going to be a day of judgment. So this morning's sermon text and this message is going to focus us on how we who know the Lord, okay, here's the focus. We who know the Lord and who have put our faith and trust in Him alone are to live out our lives of faith in Christ in light of this truth, His return. How are we to live in light of this truth? So I'm going to turn our attention to the text now. I'm going to draw 2 points from it this morning for you to consider, give you some application. The first point I want to draw out is this. We are commanded to be ready for His return. Jesus commands us to be ready for His return. Verse 35 in the sermon text I read for you, Jesus told His disciples to stay dressed for action and to keep their lamps burning. What the Lord is simply telling them is to be ready. His return will be sudden, it will be unexpected, and He opens his teaching to them by saying, be ready, stay dressed for action, keep your lamps burning. Now, if you were to read this in the original Greek, you would translate it this way. Let your loins stay girded. Let your loins stay girded. Anyone got that translation in their Bibles? Yeah, there you go. That's an older translation. Yeah, that's exactly what the Greek says. But it sounds weird. Let's be honest, right? Come on. We don't speak that way anymore. But the original here is when they heard Jesus utter this, probably in Aramaic, and then when Luke rather wrote this in Greek, the original hearers would have known exactly what Jesus meant when He said, let your loins stay girded. See, back in those days, men wore long robes. People wore long robes. And so these would be a real hindrance if you had to do work. You get all tripped up. And so if you had to get about in a hurry or if you had to do some physical labor, you would gird up your loins. You would tuck up your robes in your belt. And this would free up your legs to do the labor. And so by telling them this, Jesus is saying, be ready to move at a moment's notice. And so when we read in the ESV, they translated it, stay dressed for action. It carries the idea very nicely. That's exactly what it means. Be ready to move. The Lord wants His followers to be ready to move at a moment's notice. And the Lord goes on in verse 36 to say, be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he knocks. So be ready and anticipate my coming. Anticipate my coming. Why? Second point. Because His return is going to be unexpected. In verse 38, He tells us He could come at any time. And in verses 39 and 40, He says this, know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. So Jesus is giving them a sort of an illustration so that they would understand. He says, if somebody knew what time the house was going to be broken into, they would have been ready. So be ready. Be waiting. Be anticipating. He says, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. You know, many throughout church history have fixed a date and an hour to the Lord's return. Pastor Bruce, a couple of weeks ago, when he was going through Mark 13, brought up a couple names from the previous few decades of men who come out and say, the Lord will be here at such and such a day, at such and such an hour. And then it doesn't happen. And then they say, wait a minute. He will be here at this day, at such and such an hour. And then that day comes and goes, and He hasn't returned. And what those people do that make claims like that, see, the news media loves to pick up on that stuff. And they look at these Christians. What? They lump us all together. But I wish these charlatans who keep making these predictions would keep their mouths closed, that their tongues would cleave to the roof of their mouth. Be quiet. Because I knew in the first couple of weeks of Bible study with Aaron as I was reading through the Bible that Jesus says, hey, no one will know the day or the hour. So when you hear somebody saying, I know the day or the hour, you say, you heretic, you be quiet in the name of Jesus. You're giving Jesus a bad name and you're blaspheming. Stop. Jesus said, be ready, anticipate, expect my coming, anticipate it, be ready. That's all he said. He gave us signs to look for, to let us know the day was drawing ever closer, but he never said when he was coming. And who is man? Who is a man to tread where the Lord would dare not tread himself? Oh, the day of judgment for that man. Oh, boy. It's going to be warm. With that said, with the rest of us, be ready, anticipate, and I'm going to add this. We should desire it. You should desire the Lord's return with all of your heart. Oh, Lord, today. Oh, what would it be like if it was today? Not predicting today, but if it was today. Oh, that would be wonderful. You see, the longer we live walking with the Lord, following him, growing in our love with him, in our love of him, rather, growing in our understanding of him, deepening our relationship with him, growing in Christ's likeness, do you know the more you commune with the Lord day by day, the more you're going to desire that day of his return? And so let this desire fire up your imagination for the better tomorrow that is coming. Let it give you hope in this present time. This is a dark day we live in. You know, a fish doesn't know it's wet. Do you know that? Neither do we really realize how evil the present day is because we're immersed in it. But as Christians, we do get more and more sensitive, don't we, to the evil that prevails around us. And that's another sign that you're growing in grace. So let this give you hope that when our Lord returns, things are going to be radically different. And let it be like that lamp that Jesus refers to that burns in the darkness of this present time for you. Let it sustain you in your days of difficulty now that the Lord will return and things are not going to carry on this way forever. But also, by contrast, let it sober you to the reality that you're going to have to give an account to the Lord for everything he's given you. So in your prosperity, remind yourself that he's coming and I'm going to have to give an account for everything that I've done claiming to be a Christian. His return will be sudden. And so how do we want to appear to him when he returns? If it happens within your lifetime, how do we want to be found when Christ returns? You want to be found with the proper adornment, which is faith and Christ-likeness. And it can come at any moment, so we want to be ready by holding fast to Christ in faith each day and being about the Master's business so that we might not be ashamed at his appearing. You don't want to be ashamed when the Lord returns. So this has a very practical application, this unexpected sudden return of our Lord. Ask yourself, the next time you are conducting yourself in a way that is unbecoming of your high calling in Jesus Christ, when you're tempted to sin in some way, you're tempted to act out or speak out or think something that you know that would be displeasing to the Lord, ask yourself, if the Lord were to appear right now and find me doing this, how would that make me feel? How would that leave me in him? You see, it is only for those who love the Lord. This is a good test. It is only for those who love the Lord who are going to be moved by what I just said. So carry the idea out a little further now. In our Lord's absence, do you know that he knows what you are up to each hour of each day? He is God. Do you live with this Christ awareness, moment by moment by moment? And should this not influence your behavior? If you claim to be a Christian, then what you are telling the world is that you really understand the gospel. That you are telling the world you understand what Christ did for you on that cross, that he died for you in judgment. It's a judgment he did not deserve, but you and I certainly did deserve, but he stood in our place. Our condition was hopeless. There is nothing you can do to earn salvation. Nothing. Our condition, we are helpless before God. If you want to stand before God on the day of judgment in and of yourself without the covering of Jesus Christ, as one preacher put it, you're going to melt like a wax candle before a blast furnace. You will not stand, but you need the asbestos blanket of Jesus Christ covering you on that day. The robes of righteousness. And so, you who claim to know the gospel, when you think about all these things, does that not move you to be obedient to his truth? I don't care about the do's and don'ts. First, do you love Jesus who died for you and spared you eternal torment? That's the question. And then from that ground, move out and be obedient to him out of love, out of a heart response of love. This is the gospel. You cannot free yourself from judgment, but Jesus can. God says, turn to him in faith, trusting in him alone for salvation. That's it. And then you begin this whole life of this whole reality shift. And you begin to use your time and your talents and your money to the glory of God. Ask yourself, how am I using all that I am, all that I have? Am I using to serve the one who died for me? Or am I using it for self? Stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. Be about the Lord's business as we wait for him. He is coming back. We want to live in such a way that that could happen at any moment. So we should be, and we should be desiring that, right? So let me be more specific for you guys. How should we then live in light of the Lord's return? You see, for Luke in his gospel, we're in chapter 12, right? Verses 35 through 40. For Luke, being watchful, which is what I'm talking about for the Lord's return, and being faithful while we wait, go hand in glove for him. And so all of chapter 12, up until the verses that I read for you in the beginning, are about being faithful while we're being watchful. So let me just draw these out for you so I can give you some idea of how you guys should be living as Christians in this present time. First, you want to be faithful to our Lord while you're waiting, while you're watching. You want to be faithful to your calling in Christ. You want to make sure that you're a Christian. You want to make sure you're a Christian. How do you know? What I'm saying here is you want to guard against hypocrisy. Okay, we want to make sure we are genuine Christians who are responding to the Lord and his truth. I'm talking about this all along. We want to be making sure we're those who love him. We want to be make sure we're those who desire to follow him and to be obedient to him, to have that love response to the fact that he has spared us from the judgment to come. You see, I want you to remember this and walk away. If you only get this one point, you've gotten a lot. Salvation comes through Christ alone. And to be a Christian means that you know that you're a sinner and that Christ's death paid for your sins. And so what I'm asking you, do you really believe that, or are you playing at Christianity? Are you practicing churchianity, which is very dangerous in a church like ours? Do you know that? This church is booming by the grace of God. We got everything here. We got singers, we got musicians, we got teachers, we got preachers. Do you realize Pastor Bruce has been gone since his fourth week, and every preacher that's preached on a Sunday has come from inside this church? You know how remarkable that is for a church of 300 people? We have wonderful staff for Sunday morning who put out wonderful fellowship time for us. We have kids programs for every age group. And so what that does is it attracts religious people. Churchianity. We want Christians It's Christianity. We are after Christ. All of this is just a means to serve Jesus Christ. So beware. Don't be found on that day without faith in him. Don't be a hypocrite. To be a Christian means you say, I'm a sinner, but I got a great Savior. That takes you a long way. You cannot fool Jesus. Either you love him or you're doing something else. It's very simple. 3 years of seminary taught me that. Love Jesus. Are you looking like a Christian on the outside, but inside you have no life for him? You see, a true believer has this faith, okay? This inside faith. And it's fertile ground. And that flowers into love. And that gives you the aroma of hope that you give off to others. I mean, I don't know if you look around you, people are miserable. They are. They have temporary fixes to help them get through the day. You know, they buy a lot of stuff. They try to take these expensive vacations. They want to build a bigger home. They need a better car. Some people take drugs or alcohol or find all other ways to deal with the pain. But everyone got pain. Everyone got it. Everyone knows. I don't care how good someone is, how bad someone is. Everyone knows this world is a mess and that they're a mess. And they just try to cover it up. And Jesus says, I'm the only one who can make things right. I give you life. I'll give you abundant life. Okay? I tried all different means to make myself feel good before I came to Christ, but I cannot explain to you the joy that I've had. Not perfect joy. There's been really hard days. I've fallen down many times on my face, but there's the Savior right there. Pick me right back up. His mercies are new every morning. This is the gospel. So stop trusting in yourselves and trust in him alone. You want to make sure, while we're waiting, that we're being faithful day by day to Christ. Secondly, we'll move quickly now. We are to fear God in this waiting time. What does it mean to fear God? You know, it's remarkable when you use this expression, you know, in the churches where I've taught, they get really put out by that. Fear God. My God's a teddy bear. I love him. Santa Claus in the sky. Brothers and sisters, if God was to manifest even 0.00000001% of his glory before us this morning, you would all either be dead or flat on your face crying out, please have mercy upon me. You don't even realize, we don't even know the glory of God. We will spend all eternity marveling at it. That's what will make eternity not boring. One preacher said, hey, you can keep your pearly gates and your streets paved with gold, and I'm sure I'll see grandma and grandpa up there and all that lovely stuff, but what's going to make eternity in heaven bearable is the fact that God will be there. If you had to stare at streets paved of gold and pearly gates without the living God there, you would go insane within the first millennia of being there. Fear God. What does it mean? You ever have a day where you're at home with mom? Some of you young people, you older people will remember this. There was a time when you used to hear this expression quite a bit. Wait till your father comes home. Remember that? Sure you do. Wait till your father comes home. Now, my dad loved me more than life itself. But I knew what that expression meant. And that will give your mind some direction towards what I mean by fearing God. He loves you. Father God loves you. But if you're out of line, Father's going to come home. So you fear him. You reverence him. You adore him. You love him. You respect him. You respect his name above all other names. So you want to keep growing in your understanding of who God is. How do you do that? Guys, it's not hard. Okay, we give this impression because I'm standing, I don't know, 2 feet higher than you, and I have a seminary degree that you can't handle, that I got to show you this. And I do got to show you some things out of this, but you can read this And in it, what primarily God has given us this for is a testimony about who he is. So don't just pick out the stuff you like, my Santa Claus in the sky God, my Jesus, the lamb who was slain, he's also the Lion of Judah. He's the Lion of Judah. And when he comes back, read about it, he's going to be a warrior. Fear God. It's healthy. A healthy fear. Thirdly, we are to live boldly for Christ. Jesus, Luke 12, verses 8 and 9 says this, I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I, Jesus, also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men, I will deny before the angels of God. What does he mean? What do the angels of God have to do with anything? The angels are going to be the Lord's harvesters on that last day. And so whoever Jesus tells, hymns, he belongs to me, he belongs to me, they'll be spared. But the one whom Jesus says, I don't know him, the angels will take into judgment. So Jesus says, the ones who acknowledge me before men, this is a sign that you're a Christian. And so the question is, are you bold about your faith when you're here, but outside these four walls you shrink back? So depending on what context you're in, oh, I got to wear my Christian suit because it's Sunday. But on Sunday afternoon, I'm going to put on my Tom Brady shirt, scream and yell like an animal, drink myself into oblivion, swear like a... I got to be careful what I say. Any sailors here? Swear like a sailor. You always got to be afraid about offending some group, right? Monday morning, would your coworkers know you're a Christian? Now look at, guys, I'm not talking about perfection. My parents are sitting here. My wife and my daughters are here. They'll tell you this kid was not perfect growing up, and I'm certainly not perfect now. The question is what is my heart's desire? What is your heart's desire? Are you on the way? Has there been a change in you? So that your life as you go in these various spheres where you find yourself, in your home, in your church, at your school, is it becoming more and more Christ consistent? When people say, yeah, there's a difference, even if they think you're weird, who cares? Yeah, that guy, he's a Christian. Don't be obnoxious, by the way, for just being obnoxious. You ever run into obnoxious Christians? You guys are like, yeah, I'm listening to one right now. Have you ever run into a Christian, though? I remember growing up, the word born-again Christian was a dirty word. But there's no other type of Christian, Jesus says. You have to be born again. That's why you're different. But the problem is there's so many born-again Christians come across so obnoxious. Stop it. You're not better than the other person. The only difference is the grace of God that has been born in your life. You got the harder road. Love your neighbor. I've had to learn this lesson the hard way. I got brothers. We spent time all summer long. You want to talk about a weird group of dudes? Let me tell you, every Wednesday night, I had at least a dozen guys in the summertime, 6:30 to 8 o'clock. Sometimes they would beg me to keep going, reading scripture, sharing the truth of God's word together. At least a dozen guys every week. That's an odd group of people. But why? What is that telling the world around them? This means more to me than anything. And I will shut the world out for this time to spend with the Lord in his word with my brothers. Because they desire to have a more Christ-consistent life. And that maturity, we learn in the book of Ephesians, only comes through the ministry of God's word. So if you think you can be a Christian on your own, you're wrong. God has raised up teachers and preachers in order to equip you guys to grow up in the faith. So you can live boldly for Christ. So you can live more consistent Christian lives. Fourth, as we wait, how are we to be faithful? We are to shun materialism. We are to shun materialism. Materialism is one of the leading religions in America. Give me, give me, give me, give me more, 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 more. advertising. You know what that's telling you? It's selling you a false god. You're not happy. Here's what will make you happy. This. That can only be found in Christ alone. So you guys are being inundated by billions of advertisements all the time, right? Know what they're doing. They're trying to sell you another god. Now, you need products to live. You need cars. You need homes. You need food. You need this. That's fine. But don't become covetous. Don't become lusting after these. You know, don't find yourself lusting after all this stuff. Put it in its proper place. They're tools to help us live. Shun materialism. So many of us get hung up on accumulating stuff. Right? Be honest. Jesus knows. Yes, it's true. Jesus told us this story. This actually happened in our Lord's life. It's recorded in this gospel, Luke 12. You'll read it there. Someone came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus turned and said to that guy, "Who made me a judge in this matter over between you two guys?" That's what he said. It's in Steve's translation. And then he turns and he turns it into a teachable moment, which Jesus always did. He said, "Take care." He said, "Be on guard against all covetousness." What is covetousness? It's lusting after stuff, other people's stuff. You know, by the way, the stores, that's their stuff. If you're lusting after something you see, that's also coveting. It's not just, I covet my brother Aaron's Beamer outside. It's not just that. No, I don't really covet that. I'm not a car guy. But that's the point. It's not just about what other people's stuff is. It's about the store. You don't own the store's stuff. So window shopping, ladies, coveting. Men, coveting. I got to be equal opportunity. Men, coveting. Okay, one's life, Jesus said, does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. How many of you have heard the expression or seen the bumper sticker, "He who dies with the most toys wins"? Anyone ever seen that bumper sticker? It's a lie. He who dies with the most toys dies. You know what the human mortality rate is? 100%. So you know that's a lie, but does the evidence of your life agree? Does your life testify against you? You see how easy we can deceive ourselves? Oh yes, he who dies with the most toys wins. That's disgusting. I hate, that's a lie. And here you are just like, more, give me more, more, more. Guys, in this, you can apply this to any area of your life. Don't deceive yourselves. The Lord is not fooled. Jesus told this parable talking about this. He says, there was this rich guy, and he thought to himself, "I have so much stuff, what shall I do with all my stuff? What am I going to do with all this stuff? I know, I'm going to build more houses and bigger barns for my stuff." Perfect. Solves the problem, right? So not only is he covetous and lusting after stuff, but he's a pragmatist too, okay, and a materialist. And Jesus said about this man, he says, "I'm going to build all these buildings for my stuff, and there I'm just going to sit and relax because I have so much stuff, and I'm just going to say to myself, 'Self, you have so much stuff, just take it easy. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow you die. So just enjoy your stuff.'" And then God said to him, "Fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and then all that stuff you accumulated, who's it going to be now?" So, Jesus says, is the one who lays up treasure for himself here on earth and is not rich toward God. We need to shun materialism, Christians. We want to be rich toward God with our entire life. And I'm not just talking about money. Whenever you talk about money in America, people get all freaked out. It's just paper. They make more every day. You guys are saying, easy for you to say. I don't have any money. What are you spending all your money on? And some of you are suffering. And I'm not pointing fingers at you. But here's what Jesus said. He says, fifthly, don't worry about your needs. Don't worry about your needs. Not your wants. Your needs. What do you need? You know what you need? You need a meal today, water, clothing, and a roof over your head. That's what you need to live. But so many of us get this confused. And Jesus told him, he says, hey, people that worry about you know, there are people that are lacking these things. Jesus says, but don't be anxious about your life. He says, what you will eat. He says, don't worry about your body, what you'll wear. He says, life is more than food. He says, and the body is more than clothing. He says, consider the ravens. He says, look at the birds. He says, they don't have storehouses and barns and build themselves bigger houses. They don't sow or reap. But God says about them, look at what God does with them. He feeds them. And then Jesus says, of how much more value are you than the birds? Yes, human beings in God's eyes are more valuable than animals. And Jesus says, if you can't even do such a small thing as that, adding a single hour. Oh, Jesus says, which of you can worry by adding a single hour to your life? And then he says this, if you're not able to do such a small thing like that, right? Because he's God, you know, get it? That's humor. That was Jesus being, so we missed that. Okay, fine. Moving on. Why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies. Now he says, look at the flowers of the field. He says, look at how beautiful they are. Look at how beautiful God has clothed the flowers of the field. And if that's the case with the flowers of the field, here today, tomorrow for the fire, he goes, how much more you? He's going to clothe you. And he says, so don't worry about what you're eating and what you're drinking. He says, all the world seeks after these things. He says, but your Father knows what you need, and he wants to give it to you. So he says, seek him first, and all these things will be added unto you. That requires faith. So in this waiting time, let's not be so consumed by our needs even. He says, the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you all things. You know what the amazing thing about that is? Is that's the antidote to curing you of materialism, lusting after stuff, and worrying about your needs, because you're not made for this present life anyway. You're made for the one to come, and God is going to give you all things. Do you realize you are royalty? You're royal. You are sons and daughters, princes and princesses of the kingdom. You're getting everything someday. Let that help you now. Finally, one more. We're to be a generous people. We're to be a generous people. Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. He says, take some of the abundance of all that stuff you have and sell it or give it away to the poor. Do you know how, you know how I define wealth? I define it biblically. It's having one more of something than you need. You got two coats for wintertime? You're rich. You're rich. You got more than one car? Wealthy. How much space do you need to live? 8,000, 10,000 square feet? You could probably get away with about 800. I have three daughters. I told them I wasn't going to say anything, but I got to bring this up. And my wife, and we have one bathroom. I got to be quick, man. Right? Got to be quick. When that door opens, boom, that's like a window. How much do you need? Take some of that abundance of your stuff, and Jesus says, sell it and give it to the poor. And in so doing, you honor me. Jesus loved the poor. He loved them. His eyes are ever on the poor. Don't think he turns his back on the poor. And so he's watching what we're doing, his children who have too much stuff, with what we're doing with them. Do you know that? No, I'm not preaching a social gospel for you eggheads out there. No, but there is, read the Gospel of Luke, the poor matter. Take some of that stuff, be generous, and you will store up treasure in heaven, Jesus says. And the cool thing about storing up treasure there is no thief will steal your stuff there, and it's not going to rot or rust. It's on account for all eternity. The point is this. As we wait in this time, okay, of our Lord's return and allowing that to influence our behavior, that we're desiring it, we're readying ourselves for it day by day. We don't know when it is, but we live in light of it. And we're being faithful to our Lord's calling. I'm telling you guys not to be so enamored with the world around you and all its amusements. Okay? Do you know what amuse means? It means not thinking. And when the world wants to, you know why the world wants to amuse you? Because when you're being amused by the world, you're not thinking about Christ. And it will amuse you to death. And the devil loves it. You know, Disneyland's fun, but keep it in perspective. Actually, I don't know who finds Disneyland fun. Every time I go to Disneyland, I've been to Disneyland twice, all I see is crying kids all day long. Well, we think they need that. They need that. Yeah, that's fun. Okay. You know what your kids need? They need Jesus. They need Jesus. I'll testify to it. I'll testify to the kids I know here who I know the Lord. What a testimony to our Savior. You need Jesus. That's what your kids need. Him alone. Okay. So, we're living in response to Christ's work for us on the cross. We're living in anticipation of his coming. And so this glorious future of ours, it has all been made possible because of what Christ has done for you. And what has he done? He was crucified for you. And it starts there, brothers. It continues there, sisters. And it ends there with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that on the third day he was raised from the dead. Peter tells us in 1 Peter, he said, Christ died for sins once for all. He died, the righteous one, Jesus Christ, for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. There was this guy online, he was reflecting on this. His name is Cody Pinckney, and I was just so moved by what he wrote, I want to share it with you. In reflecting upon this idea that Peter presents to us, Christ died for sins once for all, he says, Jesus suffered physical and emotional pain when he was mocked and flogged. Then he suffered physical death, but why? Why did Jesus have to die? Peter says he died for sins, but whose sins? Certainly not his own. The Bible tells us Jesus lived a perfect life, a life no other human ever lived. So who else does this verse refer to? The only others mentioned are referred to by the pronoun us in the middle of the verse. Yes, us. You and me. Jesus suffered death in the flesh for us. He, the righteous, died for us, the unrighteous. And the book of Romans tells us that all of us have sinned and all of us fall short of the glory of God and that the wages of sin is death. We often hear that there are two things guaranteed, death and taxes. Well, some smart people could potentially evade taxes, but no man on earth can evade death. And the entirety of human history testifies to this verdict, that the wages of sin is death. But Christ died for our sins. He paid the penalty of God's judgment against sins so that God can be wholly just. For he sees to it that no sin goes unpunished. Indeed, we are told without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so God had to send his son to die. And he came willingly, albeit with great agonizing and humiliation. He sent his son to die if he was to forgive anyone and remain just. And he did send that son. And that son did die. And God offers us forgiveness through that death. That's why we call the gospel the good news. Christ died once for all on our behalf, in our place, for the sake of sins. And his death is sufficient to reconcile us to God, since he is the perfect sacrifice to cleanse our sins. He is like bleach. I like this. He is like bleach that cleanses all our dirty clothes from the muddy stains. He is like antivirus software that wipes out all the harmful viruses on our computers. No antivirus software is perfect because it is written by imperfect humans. You need to update the program periodically and rescan your computer, but praise God, Christ is perfect. And his sacrifice is perfect and permanent. And that's why Peter says he died for sins once for all. There is no need for reinstallation or weekly updates like Microsoft Windows. It's once for all. Christ died for us, the righteous for the unrighteous. He takes away sin from us, and he gives us new life so that we become children of God. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, "You have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Father." There are two camps under this roof today. There are those who know the Lord in the manner that I've been speaking about now for some 40-odd minutes. And there are those who don't. For those of us who have never accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, who have never believed in his death and resurrection, today is your day of salvation. Today is the day to receive what Christ has done for you. He died on your behalf. He was raised by the Holy Spirit to give you that spirit of adoption so that you too can call upon God as your Father. And for those of you here who have received Jesus as Lord and Savior, may we give thanks to God and praise. May this precious word that God has for us today soak into our minds and hearts so that we treasure Christ above everything else in our lives. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That was the verse you were looking for, Lou. That was the verse. In the life I now live, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Remember Thomas and Ruth Kolbath? I talked about them in the beginning. Thomas never came home. And when my mom told me that story when I was a little boy, the part of Thomas leaving and never returning wasn't the part that really affected me. What affected me was what Ruth did in his absence for the next almost 40 years until she died. Every night, Ruth lit a lantern and put it in the window in hopes that Thomas would come home. Let us be grateful that our Lord is not like Thomas. He's coming back. There's one verse we didn't bring up in the verses I read for you in the beginning, and I'm just going to read it and leave it with you. Use your sanctified imaginations to imagine the glory of this day coming. "Blessed are those servants," says Jesus, "whom the Master finds ready when he comes. Truly I say to you, he," that is Jesus, "will dress himself for service and have us recline at table, and he will come and serve us." He's coming. Are you preparing? Let us pray. Father, I thank you for the time that you've given me this morning to speak to your people. And if there be anyone here this morning, Lord, who do not yet know Jesus as Savior, would you give them the courage this day to take their first step forward and give them the strength to walk with him day by day? And for my brothers and sisters in the Lord here, they have heard the word of the Lord this morning and met with the presence of God in this place. And you are going to hold them accountable for what they've heard today. And anything which accurately reflected your truth, they will be accountable for. And so, Lord, help them to dwell upon it this day, what I spoke to them. And may it move them to do all that they can to live to the glory of God in light of their profession of faith. I ask not for our glory, I ask not for the glory of Central Congregational Church, but I ask for the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ, who died for us, the righteous one who died for the unrighteous. Amen.